Well, welcome everyone to another episode of Relentless Pursuits Podcast. I'm so excited about my guest today. You know, all throughout the Bible, there's stories of men and women's lives that began as what some would refer to as insignificant. But after those individuals had an encounter with God, He takes their life. He raises the individual up and makes them a leader that influences multitudes of people. Like Joseph, from the pit to the palace, my guest today is a living example of the transforming power of God. From Christian refugee to Christian leader, ladies and gentlemen, let's welcome Nathan Ronstenpoor. Welcome, welcome, my brother, welcome.
Thank you so much. Hello, everyone. And thanks so much for having me.
Yes, I'm just so delighted to sit at your feet today. You know, I had did some research, and the research showed that the same brain processes that we use to review our history or go over certain experiences we had are the same processes that are used for us to plan our future. So I wanted to start just with going back to your history, to your childhood, and wanted you just to tell us about growing up. I understand you grew up in Iran. Is that correct? Yes. Could you paint a picture with your words of your childhood and what it was like?
Sure. I grew up in Iran and in a Muslim family. And I grew up in a small city, and then we moved to a bigger city where my father used to work. And then my mom was a teacher. And so she knew a lot about Islamic rules and stuff. And she always would love for us to follow God. And she was really hungry for God, but she didn't know the truth. She didn't know the true God. So it was when I was 17 years old, when one of my family members came to us and told us about Jesus. And wow. that was the turning point for all of my family. So everything changed. So we will talk about it. But yeah, I grew up in Iran in a average Muslim family.
Wow. And you said your mother, she wanted God. She wanted God, but the true and living God, she did not have a relationship with. That is correct.
Exactly. She would always try to do her best, and she would always pray, do the Muslim prayers, namaz, and you know, five times a day. She would fast, she would read prayers, recite prayers like many times during the day, but she didn't feel anything. She always would told us that there is an emptiness, there should be something else. And then because of those prayers, God finally heard her and heard us and sent a missionary to our family.
Wow.
Great thing happened to us.
So I understand you accepted Christ in secret. Tell us about that.
Yes, ma'am. Most of the churches in Iran these days are secret house churches. I'm really blessed to say this, that God turned one of those Muslims inside of Iran to a leader that now pastoring all those, and not all of them, but some of those secret churches.
Wow.
So he changed me, he changed my life, he changed my family's lives. And so, yes, we were in a, when we became a Christian, we got connected with secret house churches in Iran. There are some building churches, but only Armenian Iranians or Assyrian Iranians, which have a Christian background, they are allowed to these buildings. But if someone like me, I'm a Muslim background believer, Christian believer, we are not allowed to go to those buildings these days and worship our God. So we're together, exactly like the Book of Acts, in house churches. And so, but that's at the same time, it can be very scary, and there are a lot of pressures and persecutions. And at the same time, it's beautiful. I mean, it's just like the Book of Acts, and I really miss those days in Iran.
Wow.
I'm now free in the United States. It's a huge blessing. I'm blessed. I love my country here. This is my home. But also I miss those days, miss those small secret house churches in Iran.
Wow, secret house churches. And they are exactly what you say. In a house, it's a secret because there's consequences for, I guess, publicly worshiping your God, coming from the background that you come from. So you migrated here to the United States in 2013 as a Christian refugee. What was the immigration experience like for you? The good, the bad, what was that like?
The good for sure was the blessing of freedom. And I am really blessed for the United States of America and the freedom that we are experiencing these days here. And I can't say the bad, but the hardest one, the hard things was the thought that I can never go back to my homeland. And I remember those days that I was leaving Iran and I was saying goodbye to, you know, my grandma, my cousins, my family. I knew that it was the last time. So sometimes you think that when Christian refugees come here and land here in the United States, persecution is kind of over. No, it's not. Persecution is something continuous that, you know, works. Those pressures are on your emotions, on your thoughts. You're not able to go back. You don't have your family in your biggest days, like your marriage, your graduation.
Wow.
And, these things are hard, but the good side is the peace of the Lord in us, the great things that He is doing for us, and the calling that He has given me. This is the passion and this is the calling that has empowered me to continue this ministry. And maybe I never can go back to Iran. Maybe I can go and God change this regime and change this government. And
someday, yes, yes.
You know, praying about this, God can do anything.
Yes, but yes.
But if this generation, it takes one generation to for this thing to happen. Still, he is faithful to God. He is doing amazing things in Iran. Nowadays, the young generation in Iran, they are tired of Islam. They are asking a lot of questions. They are so open to gospel, and we can see this. And this is my joy to tell that our people are ready for Jesus. And now I don't have time to be sad. I don't want to waste time to be
depressed.
And we need to do this. But at the same time, is it hard? Yes, it's hard. It's definitely hard.
Well, so God called you here.
Yes.
He called you here. So there are people that are coming. God is calling them. And it's like, how can you be against God calling people here? What would you say? Why do you believe God called you here? What's the significance of that to you?
First of all, I would always love to be a minister in church. So I remember when I was 17 years old and I gave my heart to Jesus, I started to pray and ask God that, Lord, I want to be a full-time minister. I want to always serve in church. So use me, Lord, I'm here, send me. It was 2010. In that year, the government of Iran, they arrested some of the Christians, and one of them, it was one of my close friends. And then I remember my pastor came to me and said, Nathan, maybe you're the next person, just be ready. And then, so long story short, I had to come out of the country, and I went to Turkey as a Christian refugee over there for 2 years. I stayed there, and I would help Persian churches over there as well with worship leaderings, sermons, teachings, and all these ministries that they needed it. And then in 2013, I came here through the United Nations. But in 2010, I had a dream in Iran. And in that dream, God clearly showed me that someday I go out of my country. Mm-hmm. I went to another country to be equipped. And then someday I go back and serve my people. And in that dream, I heard a voice clearly that gave me the time, 2013, and I wrote it in a paper,
right,
in my Bible, that in 2013, I will be in a country, I don't know where. Now I know that was the United States. And then I will be equipped, and then I will come back and serve my people. Now, I came here in 2013. It was a miracle. I got connected with CBN, the Christian Broadcasting Network. They hired me, and then I worked for them for 4 years. And then after that, I got connected with the Regent University, which is a huge blessing in my life.
Yes, yes.
I got my master's in leadership, and then now I'm pursuing a doctorate in strategic leadership. And why I chose leadership, because I believe he has called me, not only me, but I'm one of those guys that are called to train the next generation of leaders for the Iranian church. So that's why I chose leadership. And now I'm training leaders, secret house church leaders in Iran, but completely online, because I'm not able to go back, but I'm going back, but online.
Yes.
So
yes.
I knew that what the meaning of that dream. And in that dream, I was standing on a stage, and there was thousands of people in front of me that I give them food cans out of my chest, and I was distributing it to people. And then I was like, food cans out of my chest. What is it? And then I woke up, because I was a Christian for many years, I knew the meaning, that it was the spiritual food. It was the word of God. I was preaching somewhere. So, but when I came here, I was like, I started to, you know, like all refugees, started to work somewhere in a grocery store. And I was asking, Lord, what was that dream? I'm in a grocery store here. There is no church that I can serve. Even there is no Persian speaking church that I can serve. What does that mean? And then after 1.5 years of working very hard in the grocery store, I got connected with CBN, and then God opened new doors for me. And then I remember one day that I was recording a house church program on TV for the persecuted church of Iran. And then, like a flashback, Lord, help me remember that dream. And then I was like, wow, Lord, that stage that you showed me, that is this TV ministry that I now am preaching to millions of Iranians, So he is faithful. He just opened amazing doors for me, and now I'm through the online platforms that I have on social media, my website, I'm training people in Iran. I'm planting actually churches over there, and then I'm mentoring those pastors and leaders, and we have a network over there that God is protecting. But who is doing this? All Jesus, all glory.
Yes.
He is the King, and we're surprised by his amazing things in Iran.
So he, and what I love about God is, you know, we see all these advancements in technology. It's all for the kingdom.
Amen. Yes.
All for the kingdom. And another thing that I love about God, and I'm learning in my own life, he'll show us things in a dream, or he'll speak to our hearts about our futures. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I'm figuring out now, how is that going to happen? And how can I make that, like, okay, now how is this going to happen? And I have learned since studying at Regent University, that is not my responsibility. My responsibility is just to be a vessel to be filled. Yeah. That my time at Regent is just to be filled, downloaded with wisdom, his word, so that when the appropriate time comes, I'll be ready and prepared to step right in. And that's just what I hear, even in your story. If you had to speak to Christian refugees, someone who is in the process right now of migrating to the United States as a Christian refugee, what would you say to them?
Sure. First of all, I want to say that I can understand you. It's not easy. It's hard. But God is with you. Mm-hmm. And he was with me and my family. And I had those days that I was crying, like kind of with no hope. But as soon as I remember the faithfulness of God, he would pour into me his love and hope. And then when you come to a third country, because sometimes they go to another country and through the United Nations and then be transferred to another country. So we use it, we call it the third country. So the third country is here for me in the United States. When you go there, just be patient. God is seeing you. You may start here, but you go there. So you start with something. Go to grocery store, something. Work hard, study hard, and just trust God, because He can do it for you. Because He has called you here with a purpose.
Yes,
He has something great for you that you just want to, as you said, be a vessel and be ready for God to use you in mighty ways.
Yes. Yeah, that's awesome. And I understand you've helped plant 14 secret house churches in 6 states. Am I saying it right? Iran? Am I pronouncing that right?
We pronounce it Iran.
Iran. So you have planted 14 secret churches, house churches, in 6 states, all through online outreach. Tell us about that.
Sure. We have a network over there of great people, amazing people of God. So I'm not planting all those churches only by myself. I'm kind of a support and a help and a kind of a coach for these people. And they're actually doing the real work over there. And then I'm so, so thankful for each one of them. Bold, courageous people. And whenever I contact them and talk with them, they encourage me. I want to encourage them, but always they encourage me. So they are amazing people. But yes, we have house churches over there that some of them, I planted them directly through only online platforms, exactly like this. We on Zoom with people and then training them, and then they get together. We have the discipleship courses. We have an online church every Sunday, online fellowship. But some of them, I help other people plant churches, and then I kind of supervise them and then help them and coach them during the this journey. But yes, we are in different states in Iran, and God has put this vision in my heart that by the end of the year 2030, we can have at least one secret house church in each state in Iran. Iran has 31 states, so we are praying for 31, at least 31 churches and at least 31 leaders that we can.
Wow.
So if you can pray with us, that would be.
Yes, absolutely. Beautiful. That's powerful. So these online, these secret house churches, what is a service like? Like, what is it like?
Sure, that's a great question. The service exactly is like our building churches here, so no difference, but in a smaller group, usually under 10 because of the security. So we usually start with worship, sometimes with just a guitar, or sometimes they don't even have an instrument. And then after the worship time, we give a sermon or a teaching or a Bible study, depends on the day. And then after that, again, we close with prayer and worship. And then the fellowship starts, which is one of my favorite parts. We eat together, we talk with each other, we pray for each other, we just telling stories. And whenever I think about those days in Iran, I'm kind of in the book of Acts. So it was beautiful. It was beautiful. So that's why I always tell my American friends here that we do need to work more on our house churches and our home groups, because you never know, someday maybe we experience also persecutions here in the United States.
So yes,
We should be ready for anything, and we should develop these relationships in house churches, because honestly, my friend, the spiritual growth happens in small groups.
Yes,
spiritual growth and spiritual awakenings are happening in these small groups. I'm not against the mega churches; those are beautiful. Especially the worship that you can worship the Lord with thousands of people. That's amazing. But at the same time, we need to invest in our house churches, in our small groups, and that's a must. So that's the very important thing.
Yeah, and that's very forward thinking of you. You know, and that's how God is. He thinks forward, and He takes us along. And I think that is so outstanding. And like you said, you don't know what the future has just ahead. I think the pandemic was just a little glimpse of how things can change so instantly. And are we ready as a church, as the body of Christ? And so much focus sometimes is put on the church, the four walls, you know, in that building. But for me, the pandemic has shown me that those walls have to come down, because there are things that are just ahead, like you said, that may prevent us from going into those buildings. But if we are prepared and ready, with house ministries, home groups, we'll be prepared and ready for what's ahead, because I do believe some things are just ahead, and we'll see, we'll understand more as we continue to walk. How can people help this great mission? How can people help? If someone says, look, I would love to help, what do you need and how do we go about that?
Sure, definitely. First of all, I usually give updates on my Twitter account, because my Twitter account is my English speaking kind of ministry account, because all of the other accounts are in Persian language so that I can reach Persian people. But on my Twitter account, you can follow me. You can post it later, and underline Rostampur on Twitter, and I will give updates. But the most important thing that we need is prayer. Because most of the time that I'm talking with these amazing people from Iran in house churches, they say that, Brother Nathan, we are under a lot of pressures, persecutions, and we need the American church, your friends, to pray for us strategically, not just one time, but every week, in every prayer meeting that they have, they're just ask them to remember us and pray for us, because this is a spiritual warfare for us, and we cannot do it just by ourselves. We need our family support in all over the world. So first of all, prayer, and then second, bringing awareness about the persecuted church. Just talk about the persecuted church in your churches, in your family and friends meetings. And because sometimes we talk with people that they just got released from prison because of their faith, and then they tell us that every time that a news agency or a church in the West talk about us, we get less pressure in prisons, because the government knows that they know about us, so everybody knows about us, so they cannot like kill us or do, because they can do a lot of different things. But when we bring awareness, that can be a huge help for the persecuted church. So prayer, bringing awareness, and then resources. If you can go to a country and help the church with teaching materials, with financial things, and with just being a support on social media, sending them messages or prayers. So everything basically that you can do to tell them that you are not alone. We are with you, God. We are thinking about you. We are here for you. We are your family in Christ.
Wow. And just, I want to go back just a little bit. What happens if a secret church, it's found out that someone is having a secret church in their home? What are the consequences of that?
Sure, great question. Many different things can happen. They usually can lose their job. They can go to prison for that. And even the government, the Islamic government, they can kill you, because according to the Islamic law, they can sentence you to death. So that's a serious thing. That's not a joke. That's a serious thing for Christians over there. But mostly, they don't kill people. Sometimes they do, and they did to many of our pastors in Iran. But most of the time, they can lose their jobs. They have to bail themselves out and pay a lot of money. And, and sometimes they can lose their family members, because some of the family members that they are strict Muslims, if they find out that, let's say my cousin is a Christian, they say that, okay, you're not our family anymore. So the persecution is not only from the government, and sometimes from the Muslim families. So that's why they need lots of prayers and our support.
Yeah, and prayers of protection. So how, when you have your, when they do everything online, how is that secure? Or is it secure? Is it secure from?
Sure. Great question. We have our teachings and our public services on platforms like Instagram. Like we go live and people can tune in and watch.
Okay.
But for our discipleship classes and for our mentoring sessions or coaching sessions, mm-hmm. we use end-to-end encrypted programs so that they can be safe and we don't share anything public about those things. Even I don't share in any interview or any American church or anywhere, I don't share names of people, names of cities, names of states, and I
right.
just talk generally about mm-hmm. these churches. So we do our best, but at the end, it's God's protection. So we pray for these people, and they are very, very courageous. So they're doing an amazing thing. Yeah,
they are courageous. They are very courageous. How has the pandemic affected over there?
For sure, they cannot get together in secret house churches, and that's why they are doing it online most of the time right now. And so they use the secure applications
okay.
like Signal, Zoom, or WhatsApp, end-to-end encrypted ones to communicate with each other. But the ones that they are family, those are okay. Those they're mm-hmm. family, they are together, and then other people can join by Zoom. But they're managing it very good, and God wow. is doing amazing things these days. Yeah,
protecting them. So those secret house churches, they will actually meet at the house. In yes. person,
yes.
in person. Okay, I thought right. it was just all online, but now I understand they would actually go there and meet in person, have their service, and then disperse from there.
Correct.
And is there a limit to how many secret members or secret house church can have?
Sure, we usually suggest under 10 people just to, because more than that, it
gets
a lot of attentions and we don't mm-hmm. want to do that.
Wow. So if I love this stuff, I love this. I'm so interested. So if they get, let's say a secret house church gets more than 10 people, what's the plan?
The plan is multiplication. The plan is leadership training and training new leaders. So as soon as it gets more than 10, 20, we split it to two groups, three groups. And then, so that's why leadership training matters. It's very important in secret house churches, discipleship and leadership. We focus on these two areas because there are no enough workers, and there are plenty of people that they're interested and they are open to gospel. So we need more leaders, we need more teachers. And then as soon as they're getting big and we split them and multiplication happens. So that's the plan.
So your discipleship program for your leaders there, do you have people here that actually do it Zoom? Do you have instructors? Do you have people who are willing to help and actually lead some of the classes, those discipleship classes? Or do you have a need for that? Or how is that?
Sure. I have, in my site, I have produced many lessons during these past 20 years. So I have a lot of videos of teaching and trainings on my personal website.
Okay.
But at the same time, I have great materials from churches here that they are willing to help us. And I am a Summit member church here in North Carolina. So they are giving us great resources, sermons that we can use. And then, but still, we always need new materials. So if anybody can help us with new materials, translations, that would be great help.
Okay, and I'll share your contact information so that people can be a blessing to you and what you're doing. It is powerful what you're doing. And I just want to encourage you with 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain, your sacrifices are not in vain. Just maybe some emotional things you have experienced, none of that is in vain, because you are truly making an impact, and the impact that you will make you haven't even seen yet. So it has been an honor to sit at your feet. I'm excited excited to see all that God is going to do in and through you and your family to continue to influence those in countries where they cannot publicly display their faith. Again, thank you for being courageous. Thank you for your faithfulness and your dedication. And thank you for your openness to God and your humility for being humble and willing to do what God lays out before you, no matter how challenging and no matter the obstacles. Thanks again. And I just want you to enjoy your day. We're going to spread the word so that you guys can have the prayers that you need, the strategic prayers. And just thank you again for just taking time out of your busy schedule. I enjoyed this thoroughly. God bless you.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much, my friend. And thanks so much for having me. God bless you all. Thank you.
Yes.